Thank you, Alex, for the children's story and for the music this morning. There's one announcement. It's the most important announcement in your bulletin, which I forgot to have Reed highlight. It is under Pastor's Update. It says Pastor Dick will be on vacation from this Friday, September 9th, through Saturday, September 17th. So if you need something during that time, please contact one of the elders or Pastor Alex. So we are beginning our new series this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. And when we focus on just one little passage of Scripture, it's very important that we understand the entire context that that passage falls in. So to begin the series, I would like to read all of Galatians chapter 5. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, or it's on the pink sheet in your bulletin this morning, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I'll be reading from the pink sheet from the English Standard Version. For freedom, God or Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man and woman who accepts circumcision that he or she is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers and sisters, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish that who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the word that gives us life, that gives us new life, the new life that we were all created to be, to bear fruit and to exhibit the same characteristics of your Son, Jesus Christ, to cut off the flesh and to abide and to live by the Spirit. Open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear whatever it is you have to say to us this morning through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, we're beginning this new series, and it's a pretty good follow-up to the one that we just finished last week in how to handle conflict in a Christian way. And we concluded that series by looking at the early church and how they handled conflict. And one of the ways that they handled conflict was to eliminate the Old Testament or the Old Covenant requirement of circumcision. And the Apostle Paul tells us in our passage this morning that circumcision is of no value to the New Testament or the New Covenant believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, not only is circumcision of no value, but neither is observation of the entire law. That is, the observation of the entire law is our means of salvation or justification. None of us are saved by keeping any part of the law. If we accept salvation by keeping any part of the law, then we're told that we need to accept all of the law, all of the 613 requirements that Alex talked about last Sunday. And if that were the case, then it is true today, as it has true since the beginning of history, at least since Adam and Eve, that it is impossible for sinful human beings to keep the entire law. It is only by faith, and only faith, which justifies and saves us. The Apostle Paul wrote in his companion letter to Galatians, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one can boast." And then last week, Alex concluded our series on how to handle conflict in a Christian way by looking at Romans chapter 14. And in Romans chapter 14, there's one particular verse which is a very good carryover into our series beginning today. And it's found in Romans 14, verse 17, where Paul writes, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So why does God save us? Why did God go to all the trouble, all the pain, and all the sorrow to offer his gift of his own Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, fallen, sinful, and even evil humanity? Well, contrary to what our very individualistic, Americanized culture tells us, that which I saw in the title of a book this past week, in which the author referred to us as Meville, God does not save us for our benefit. He saves us for his. The primary purpose that God saves us is for us to bear fruit for his glory and for his honor. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is said to be or thought to be Jesus' ultimate teaching about what it's like, supposed to be like in the kingdom of God, when he's speaking specifically about trying to tell the difference between true prophets and false prophets, which by extension, he's also telling us how to tell the difference between false followers of Jesus Christ and true followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." And in the Gospel of John, in the very middle of Jesus' primary teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit after his death and his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, he tells us this. On the back of your bulletin insert this morning, in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already, you who are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name may be given to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So we have the vine owner, or the vine dresser. We have the vine, and we have the branches. Well, who is the owner and the vine dresser? It is none other than God himself. He is the owner of everything. And he's also the vine dresser. The branches that do not bear fruit, he disposes of them and he throws them into the fire. The ones that do bear fruit, he prunes. Well, for vineyard owners, pruning is a very serious business. Without very serious pruning, often more than 50% of the previous year's branches, the vines will not bear good fruit. Those who raise grapes say that the pruning is the most important thing that they do. Well, I have personally witnessed God do some very serious pruning of the people who belong to him. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one. Sometimes it's a very serious illness or a very serious accident. Sometimes it's very serious relationship issues, perhaps even resulting in a divorce. God will do some very serious pruning to get his people, those who are called by his name, to bear fruit. And then we have the vine, who's none other than Jesus himself, and it is the vine that contains the life of the plant. Without the life that it is in the vine, the branches will wither up and die. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we have the vine owner, who's the same as the vine dresser, and we have the vine, and then we have the branches. We, believers in Jesus Christ, who are God's people of today, are the branches. We cannot bear good fruit unless we are closely connected to the vine. As followers of Jesus Christ, why have we been chosen? Well, Jesus tells us that way back in our passage this morning. We have been chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit, and that the fruit that we bear should abide. Well, abide where? Abide within him as he abides within us. And the trouble for many Christians today, especially in our culture of doing more and more and more with less, we are too busy trying to do lots and lots of things, even lots and lots of good things, but we're not taking the time to abide with him, with Jesus, the only true vine. And hence, we are not bearing much fruit, or the fruit is not very evident. And while the fruit can be, in fact, it tells us in the Bible, that it can be some of the things that we do, even more important than the things that we do, the fruit is what is displayed from within us. The fruit here, which is described in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Professional golfer Payne Stewart was tragically killed in a very bizarre plane accident on October 25th, 1999. At the time of his death, at age 42, he was one of the top 10 golfers in the world. He had won 11 PGA championships and three majors, including the United States Open, and he'd won over $12 million. For those who watched him on television, he was most known for his flamboyant attire. But just as eccentric as his clothing style was the way he died. He and five others departed on a Learjet from Orlando, Florida to Houston, Texas for the last tour event of the season. And shortly after takeoff, they lost radio communications. And the plane just drifted off on its own. They sent U.S. Air Force jets to intercept the plane, and what they observed was condensation on the windows and no movement inside. Investigators would later learn that the cabin lost pressure shortly after takeoff, and all six people probably died very shortly after that. But the plane continued on autopilot, with the Air Force jets commanded to shoot it down if it was going to fall into populated area, but it drifted off until it crashed 5 hours later in South Dakota. But for those who knew Payne Stewart well, even more tragic than the way that the golfer died was the loss of a person who they had personally witnessed a complete transformation take place in his life in the previous year. While all the professional golfers were always respectful of his golfing ability, they were not always respectful of his personality. After a private decision to surrender his life to Jesus Christ, they noticed a very drastic change in his behavior. He went from being a very impatient, restless, and uncaring man to one who became very patient, peaceful, gentle, and very caring of other people in a very short period of time. His own sister said that she couldn't believe the change that took place in his life. She said before that he was almost always irritated with the press. He was often rude to others, and many times he was very vulgar. A man who would become Payne's surrogate father said he was proud of what he had become just before his death. He said all his priorities in his life had changed, going from what many had seen as a very selfish, impatient, rude, immature man to one who many looked up to. Most everyone who knew him well noticed a very stark difference in his life in a very short period of time. And some would say that maybe it was just the fact that he finally matured at 42, or others credited it to his wife, Tracy, who actually made him take a public relations course just to improve his image. But those who were closest to him knew what had happened. He had returned to the faith that he had grown up with as a child, and he recommitted himself to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His pastor, J.B. Collingsworth, said this at his eulogy. "People prayed for him for a very long time, and I told them that it would probably happen in a motel room some night while he was on tour. But with him, it seemed to almost creep up on him. All the people who knew him best noticed the change that took control of his entire life. One of his other friends said, there was a calm about him you would only find in someone who has found what life and joy is all about. The change that took place in Payne Stewart could only be explained by the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit." But my own personal experience, and that which I have witnessed in the lives of other believers, is that change in behavior, that characteristic change of transformation into the traits of Jesus Christ, that which is described in the fruit of the Spirit, it often doesn't come as instantly as it did for Payne Stewart. And for some, it doesn't even ever seem to happen. And why is that? Was Jesus not telling the truth when he said that the Holy Spirit would come into the lives of all believers? Well, first, I think we need to recognize that we cannot force the change to happen. Yes, we can put ourselves in positions for the transformation to take effect, but we cannot cause it to happen any more than we can cause God to save us. Sanctification, which is the official word for the change that takes place in believers, that causes us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, is a gift from God, just like justification or salvation. It is by God's grace, in His time, and in His way. But, and there's lots of buts in my message this morning, we can put ourselves in a position for God's grace to work. And first and foremost, we need to abide in Him, in God's Word, and in Jesus Christ. All our good works, all our busyness, take away from our time to abide in Him. My one devotional that I was reading this week from Oswald Chambers was reflecting on Jesus telling His disciples to rejoice. To rejoice not because of their own good works or because of all the good things that were going on around them, but to rejoice because their names are written in heaven. And this is Chambers' reflection of that verse. Jesus Christ says, in effect, don't rejoice in successful service, but rejoice because you are rightly related to me. The tendency today, and this was written almost 100 years ago, so it's even more so today in 2016, is to put the emphasis on service. Beware of the people who make usefulness their ground of appeal. If you make usefulness the test, then Jesus Christ was the greatest failure who ever lived. The lodestar of the saint is God himself, not estimated usefulness. It is the work that God does through us that counts, not what we do for him. All that our Lord heeds in a man's life is the relationship of worth to his Father. But it's also important that we hold one another accountable. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in our lives, then we need to ask ourselves the question, why not? What are we doing that's preventing the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, from not being so evident? You see, bearing fruit, those fruit that are mentioned there in Galatians 5, is really one of the primary litmus tests to determine if one is maturing in Jesus Christ or not. So as we begin our series this morning, I think it's important that we examine ourselves. If somebody that knows you very well, or maybe not just very well, but maybe it's just for the first time that they've met you, maybe you're doing a business transaction, or maybe you're in that long line at Walmart, or maybe you're just in Walmart itself, or you're at the restaurant and they don't have your favorite food, or it's not cooked to your liking, or that person just cut you off in traffic, would that person describe you with any of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control? And which ones do you need to grow in? Which do you need to ask God for help with? Because on our own, we cannot grow in any of these qualities. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the result of His work in us. Let us pray. Lord God, we are your chosen ones, chosen and anointed by you to go out and to bear fruit. And yet we are also fallen, sinful human beings, often guided by the flesh. We can only bear fruit, the fruit of your Spirit, to the extent that we are abiding in the vine, your own Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to find the time to abide in him and to abide in your word, that which is the only true and living water, that which gives life, that which allows us to put off our sinful, human, fleshly nature and to put on our new nature, that which we were originally created for, all for your glory and for your honor and for your praise. In your name, Jesus, you and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.